Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 20. It's a fascinating passage because it can be divided right in half. The first half of which deals with the Holy Spirit coming upon the believers. The second half of which deals with demonic evil spirits coming upon the lost. And so this is really, this text, this passage is a tale of the Spirit and the spirits. The first thing we're going to see in these 2 points, the first point is this: the Holy Spirit comes upon believers as they truly embrace the gospel. Okay, so Paul has had his renewal, his recommitment. He had his haircut, as we talked about earlier today. He completed his Nazarite vow. He went to Mother Church. He went to the church at Jerusalem. He burned his hair in the sacrificial altar there as a sign of complete devotion, commitment to God, and also as a statement of gratitude for the Lord's provision in his amazing life and ministry. So now Paul is ready to embark on his third missionary journey. And I'd like us to look at the first 10 verses and consider the Holy Spirit coming upon believers as they truly embrace the gospel. So follow along with me in verse 1. I have the passages on the screen. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. Now, keep this in mind. Apollos had been in Ephesus before this. And many people think that what Paul encountered among this group of believers in Ephesus was a direct result of Apollos's, I never tried to say the plural of that, possessive, the ministry of Apollos in that area. So, Paul passed through the inland country and he came to Ephesus, and there he found some disciples. So, Paul is in Ephesus, where, by the way, he will spend a very long time. This is how we got the book of Ephesians. Keep this in mind as you read the great missionary journeys in Acts. What's really interesting is to trace where Paul is and then to go back and read the letters he wrote to these areas, right? So, he's in Ephesus. He found some believers and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, there's a couple things behind this question. First of all, I think, is evidence of the normal process of coming to know the Lord. The normative process is when you accept Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is given to you. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that the Spirit is a seal, that he is almost like a deposit of the full gift we will receive when we stand before the Lord. The Holy Spirit is given to us when we accept Christ. But Paul noticed that something was missing in these disciples. So he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, watch this, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." That's just extremely interesting. And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Now, this is where many commentators believe that we see the influence of Apollos' earlier teaching before he had a more accurate understanding of the gospel. Because you remember this morning, what do we know about Apollos? Before Priscilla and Aquila helped him kind of grow up in the faith, what did he only know about? The baptism of John, right? So it's very interesting to realize that in the early church, you had different factions that needed to come to a full understanding of the gospel. You had the Judaizers who had not quite broken free of the Mosaic law and had come to understand the beauty of grace, salvation by grace alone through faith alone. You also had a kind of Johannine party, meaning a party of John the Baptist who believed in Jesus, like Apollos did, but who had a kind of stunted understanding of the gospel. Like, all they knew was John's baptism. So, it's possible that these were people who had learned what they learned through Apollos before he came to a full understanding of the gospel, is my point. We don't know that, but it's possible. At the most, we can certainly say this, that early Apollos, before he was corrected, and these disciples had the same deficiency. All they knew was John's baptism, so watch. Paul said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is a fascinating passage. Because what it tells us is, God was not content to leave his people in error. If all they knew about Jesus was that John was the forerunner of Jesus, then that means that all they would have had was some sense that they needed to repent. But repentance without grace leads necessarily to what's called asceticism, the idea that we need to somehow beat forgiveness into ourselves, that the Christian life is just a series of trying to repent more and more and more, to say I'm sorry, you know, more and more lavishly, to just grovel. And let me just stop here and say, it is extremely possible that some of you sitting in this room right now are more John the Baptist than Jesus. And by that I mean, you understand the need to repent, but you've never really come to understand grace. They're not knocking John the Baptist. John the Baptist had his role. But if you stop at John the Baptist and don't move on to Jesus, all you're going to end up with is this: I've done something horribly wrong and I need to repent before God. But Jesus comes to say, man, the point of baptism is to say, yes, we're dead to our old life of sin, but we've risen together in Christ. Be a Jesus person. Listen to me. John the Baptist wants you to be a Jesus person. Right? It's not like John tried to form his own school, to have his own disciples. It just happened in the development of salvation history that there were people who latched on to John, who kind of wrote the preface to the story, but didn't move on to Jesus, who is the story. But you need to know something more than that you need to repent, and it's this: that you can be forgiven. And that's why they need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Listen, if I were to stand up in Central Baptist Church and baptize someone and say, I baptize you now in the baptism of John the Baptist, I hope all of you would say, well, that's odd. Because John said, I must decrease and he must increase. So Paul says, look, it's not bad that you learned about John, but you've learned the first pages of the story without learning the rest. There's a really cool ending to this thing. And that is that Jesus gives us life. So watch again. Verse 4. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. Meaning, you need to move forward to the one John was pointing to. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. It's an amazing passage. The Spirit falls on this group of sincere but not fully formed disciples when they move past John the Baptist to Jesus. St. Augustine wrote in his Confessions, O Lord, our hearts are restless and they do not rest until they find their rest in thee. You are never home till you are in the arms of Jesus. And Paul was telling them this. And when they came to Jesus, the Spirit falls, and they did things that make Baptists uncomfortable. They spoke in tongues. I mean, it would have been so much better had the Spirit fallen and they immediately broke out in a potluck, wouldn't it? I mean, we can process that. That we can understand, right? We are God's frozen chosen. We don't quite know what to do with this. We would much prefer like an immediate fried chicken outbreak instead of prophesying. But they speak in tongues and they prophesy. And then verse 7, there were about 12 men in all. So this is a small band of disciples. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But predictably, verse 9, when some of them became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way. Somehow through this whole process, I've yet to mention that Acts refers to Christianity as the way. Isn't that awesome? If Luke had been a good modern left-leaning American, he would have said a way. But he didn't say a way. He said the way of Christ is the way. Picking up and repeating, of course, what the Lord Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. That's a vague term. There's a hall in Ephesus, the hall of Tyrannus. Could mean a number of things. Professional orators and philosophers and the intelligentsia of the day, some of them achieved such status that they would have their own hall, like their own lecture hall. So Tyrannus, that may mean that they used the lecture hall of Tyrannus. It could, however, just simply be a name for a building. Regardless, as Paul did earlier, he moves from the synagogue when it becomes too inhospitable, and he moves to another location. Regardless, he continues to preach. This continued, by the way, for 2 years. Paul was in Ephesus for over 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. By the way, do not impose and import into the word Asia what we think of as Asia. By Asia there, at that time, that simply meant Western Turkey, essentially, or parts of Turkey. Didn't refer to the Far East like we think about. So Paul has an amazing ministry, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Listen, the Holy Spirit comes upon a people when they come to Jesus with open minds and hearts and receive him. You were made for Jesus. I would just like to say to our young people, I don't know, my kid's a junior in high school, and every year we see a good group of our kids go, you know, leave high school, go off to college, and you know, it's a cool thing about seeing kids of all ages and all different points on the educational spectrum. But let me just say to our kids who are getting older, man, I hope you never lose the beauty and the uniqueness and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. You're going to go to college, and some dude with a ponytail and Birkenstocks is going to tell you. I can tell you exactly. A lot of people in here could stand up and tell you exactly what he's going to tell you, because we had the same guy. It was his father who I had. And some of you had his grandfather, and a few of you had his great-great-grandfather. But regardless, it's going to sound so smooth, and you know, he's going to make the church of your youth sound like it was a petri dish of just absolute incompetence and shallowness, and your preacher was an idiot, your Sunday school teachers were idiots, and no one knew what they were talking about. But now I will enlighten you. I will enlighten you. I hope that you have the courage to say, you know, I think I'll stick with Jesus.
Amen.
I'm not telling you not to listen. I'm not telling you not to think. I'm just telling you that when all is said and done, Jesus withstands the test. Paul wasn't content to leave these Ephesians in the arms of even John the Baptist, who was a great man, much less in lesser men. Move on to Jesus. He is a sufficient hero for his people. So, the first half of our text deals with the Holy Spirit falling on us when we come to know Jesus. The second half deals with evil spirits trying to harm a group of people. Listen to how I've worded the second point here. Evil spirits attack the lost as they attempt to manipulate the demons in the name of the Jesus they reject. This will take some unpacking. Listen to what happens. This is unique in the book of Acts. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out to them. Well, that's where Benny Hinn gets it, but let me just say, this is not taught as a normative pattern. This is a unique situation that's happening here. I mean, nowhere else is it depicted that we should take our hankies and send them to the poor, preferably for a $20 donation. and it'll heal ingrown toenails and all of these various things. I mean, I watch these guys on TV too. I'm very jealous of them. They all have phenomenal hair and dress a lot better than me. But, you know, if you put a nice suit on heresy, it's still heresy. And let me just say, don't buy that guy's handkerchief for $20. He ain't Paul. You know, give the $20 to the poor and trust in Jesus. But this was happening through Paul. This was an amazing thing, a unique thing. How do you explain this? I neither feel the need nor the inclination to explain it. All it is it's there. Paul, this handkerchief, the Greek word there suggests that this was the handkerchief he probably would have tied around his head to manage sweat while he was working and building tents. So probably what's happening is Paul's working during the day. Actually, some people suggest that that he was possibly lecturing in the morning, preaching in the morning, working throughout the day. He would have these sweaty handkerchiefs and he would toss them aside. And people would get them and they would be healed. Now, what needs to be understood is, however you understand this, this isn't magic. The people who were taking these handkerchiefs were simply looking for some way to express their faith. So if God was healing them, which he was healing them because of their faith, this handkerchief was simply an object for them, and somehow God worked mysteriously through that. But continue. Their diseases left them and evil spirits came out of them. Then some, now watch, everyone watch, pay attention, this is cool, this is the coolest thing you'll hear today. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." You know what's happening here? You notice what they're doing. Jewish exorcists, by the way, every religion has exorcists. They're Hindu exorcists, so don't stumble over that. Every religion is aware, every most developed religions are aware of the presence of evil, and so there have always been attempts to cast out the devil. We know that it's only through the name of Christ that this happens. But they're Jewish exorcists, and so here's what they're doing. They see how effective Paul is, and they're like, well, if he can do it, we can do it. So they start trying to cast these demons out in the name of the Jesus Paul proclaims. A very subtle attempt to use Jesus without having to believe in Jesus. You see what's happening here? How does this turn out? I'm glad you asked. Let's just say not well. Watch. Some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them and said, quote, this is a demon talking, "Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" This is the time when you start looking for the exit door if you're a... Whoops, like that didn't work. And the man, check this out, and the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all of the residents of Ephesus. Yeah, that's pretty interesting news. Both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. Watch, watch. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Wow. There's so much here. Just a few things. First of all, God is not mocked or used. Jesus said, The shepherd knows his sheep and they know him. They know his voice. You cannot use the name of Jesus to your own purposes. I think this is a violation of the Ten Commandments. Using the Lord's name in vain is what this is. And to try to use it for personal profit, hear me. If you're not a follower of Jesus, do not try to use his name for your own profits. You say, who would do that in the Baptist church? Would anyone try to pretend that they know Jesus for personal profit in the church today? Yeah. There's a thousand ways this happens. Not quite this dramatic. But Jesus is not a bargaining chip, and he is not a network tool for your business. Right? There's a gazillion businesses represented in here, and our church understands this well, but you've probably seen this happen, or you know people who've done this. Do not use the name of Jesus for your own profit. And do not use the name of Jesus if you are not his. And understand that the devil is not a fool. He is condemned, but he sees that. He sees through this. Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but I don't know you. Which is interesting because it tells us that the demons know who is Christ's. Don't they? And that means they know how to harass. That's some intentional language there. Harassing the church. Seeking to discourage the church. Seeking to get us off base. But notice what happens here. There's evidence here that when all of this happens, there's evidence that even people within the church decided to come clean about their little ways of dancing with the devil. Look, most of us in our church culture want to say that we're careful about what we watch and listen to, but we're not extreme about it. All right, hear me. Most of us would try to say something like that, okay? Can I remind you that the devil is not to be trifled with? And when people come under a genuine conviction about these things, they brought their books and burned them. What kind of books of magic? Books of like actual magic, spells. And some of these people were in the church. It's amazing when you come to remember that the spiritual warfare around us is really real, that you begin to stop saying, I think I'll stop laughing at the devil. I think I'll understand that he hates and wants to destroy me, and I think I'll take shelter in Christ. Be careful what you associate with. By the way, archaeologists and historians tell us that Ephesus was a place steeped in magic, spells and incantations and all of these kinds of things. I have here, I'm not going to read it because it was daunting enough to type it in my manuscript, but I have here another, an Egyptian magical papyrus from the late Roman period that mentions the name of Jesus. In other words, there is hard archaeological evidence that shows that even pagan magicians were using the name of Jesus as kind of like a talisman or a magic word because they knew it had authority. So this magic incantation right here reaches a point where it mentions Jesus himself. I conjure you by the God of the Hebrews, and then a bunch of gibberish I won't say, who appears in fire, who is in the midst of the land, snow and fog. This was a way to cast out demons from lost people. I mean, that's terrifying to me. Jesus is not to be mixed in with other gods in an attempt to manipulate evil spirits. Jesus is Lord. We went to India two years ago. Wow. And we all went into the home of a little lady. I've mentioned her before to you. And most of the places you go there, they're just steeped in gods. They're steeped in gods. Gods are everywhere. It's like, remember, I quoted Paulinus, who said that it was more possible to meet a god in Athens than a man. 30,000 statues to gods, a population of only 10,000 men. And we went into the house of this one little sweet little lady who was a Christian lady, and I think she had a school in her house. She was teaching the little children school, and she only had one picture on her wall, and it was Jesus. And I remember saying to her, most of them would have Jesus and all the other gods, and I remember saying to her, you only have You only have Jesus on your wall. And she said, just Jesus for me. Just Jesus for me. Can I ask you something? That's a pretty good rule to live by, isn't it? Just Jesus for me. It's enough. Walk in the power of the Spirit and realize that the risen Christ has authority over all evil spirits. And do not toy around with dark things attached to the dark kingdom of the devil who hates you. Someone once said that Christians today seem to be saying this to the world. We will not sin with you, but we will pay to watch you do it and laugh while you do it. Just be careful. Is there anything you need to get rid of in your life? Anything you need to burn? Just be done with it. You realize there's no upside to it. It's pulling you away from Christ. They did. Bring what you have to Christ and be done with it if it's pulling you away. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. You are great and worthy to be praised. And we love you. We thank you for your grace. Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, even in this unusual circumstance when the Spirit had not fallen upon these because they had not come to truly know Christ in his fullness, Lord, help us to see the beauty of that. That the Spirit leads us into truth. And he does not rest easy with error or with incomplete truths. And Father, help us to remember as well that the devil truly exists, as evil spirits exist. But they are nothing before the strong name of Christ. So help us to walk in the power of Christ. Lord, I thank you that you have freed us from sin, death, and hell. The devil harasses and bites at us, seeks to trip us up and discourage us. Lord, would you protect this church? Father, I pray specifically for everyone in this room tonight. Give us a week of great victory in Christ. We pray all of this in his great name. Amen. This evening, I want to invite you to come. We have our prayer benches down here. You are more than welcome to come and pray if you feel led. We'd like to welcome you to do so. I'll be standing down front. Heaven's Echoes are going to sing. I don't know if we're singing with you guys or if y'all are, we're going to sing with you. Can they stand? I want to invite you to stand and sing, and y'all come as you feel led.